My message tonight is taken from one verse in the reading, 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. Verse 16. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David's in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And I've been led to speak on this verse because it deals with a very relevant subject, which is that of loneliness. We had a most helpful church council fellowship meeting around this a few months ago, and Owen Batstone spoke, and I'll never forget how he defined loneliness. Yes, it's possible to be lonely when you have no one around you, but the real kind of loneliness is when you're lonely in a crowd, and it is possible as a believer to be lonely in a church. And I don't know if some of us here tonight are afflicted with this horrible condition of loneliness. I think the age in which we're living in is creating a greater problem. A lot of people have more friends on social media than they do in the real world, which is very, very sad. But if we're Christians, we'll find that in a way we're even more lonely. Because the essence of loneliness is that people don't get us. You're lonely in a crowd because people just don't understand you. And as believers, we've been saved out of the world and we don't belong to it. And so we're already lonely. And then if in the church we feel lonely, it just makes it even worse. Now, how can we deal with that? And I don't want cliches. If somebody will say to me, Pastor, you're wrong because the Lord is with us. I know that's right, but there's still such a thing as feeling lonely. And do you know what? The first thing I want to mention, and it's a very obvious thing, is you are not alone if you're lonely, because many of the great men and women of God have suffered in the same way. And in our reading, the man after God's own heart, King David, well, he wasn't king at this point. He was about to become king. He spent 15 years on the run. He had been anointed king, but Saul was still on the throne, and Saul was hunting after him, and David was spending 15 years really a lonely man. And in the reading, it was a critical moment in David's history as a fugitive, because he delivered the people of Keilah from the Philistines, and now they were going to hand him over to his enemy, King Saul. So he'd been abandoned even by people he had helped. How much worse could it get? And so we have David in verse 16 in the forest of Ziph. Not Zith, you've got to be careful how you pronounce it, Ziph. And he's completely abandoned, and a friend comes, Jonathan. Wonderful. And I just want us to learn from David's experience. I've got a quotation from one psalm. You see, if the man after God's own heart experienced this, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. If David could say that, then isn't it encouraging that we, as Christians, even as people who are following Jesus Christ, we, when we feel like that, are in good company. Now, let's look at Jonathan coming as David's friend. And I've just got 3 points. He comes to David. That's important. Now, doesn't it surprise you that of all people, Jonathan was the one who came alongside David? Let me remind you who Jonathan was. Jonathan was the darling of the army before David. Before David conquered the Philistines and slaughtered the champion Goliath, Jonathan was the one the army were holding up as a hero. And look what happened after Goliath was killed. David is now sung about. And it would have been very easy for Jonathan to have become envious of this upstart David. But instead of that, in the same chapter as the slaying of Goliath, we're told that Jonathan's heart was knit to David's heart. Isn't that lovely? There's no jealousy in his bone. He could have been envious. And then who else was Jonathan? Jonathan was Saul's son. He should have succeeded his father to the throne of Israel. And yet God has anointed David. And what does Jonathan do? Instead of taking umbrage and getting angry with David, saying, "Who are you to take my position?" He joins in friendship with. I think that's wonderful. That's grace for you, isn't it? And who is Jonathan befriending? He's befriending somebody who is toxic. You know, they've got that phrase today, haven't they, in politics? You can't be too close to some people because they're toxic. Well, Jonathan is doing that. He's putting his life in danger by associating with David. And yet, this is the kind of friend he is, a friend that sticks by someone, even if everybody else has abandoned that person. So I find it a beautiful statement. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David. What can we do? It's the small things, isn't it? Can I just give a few anecdotes? I won't mention names here. But I'll never forget one minister, a godly man, somebody had gone through a very difficult time. And I just saw this pastor put his hand on the shoulder of the person who was going through a difficult time. That's all he did. He was basically saying, "I'm there for you." That's what Jonathan's action is doing here. He's going to David to be in solidarity with him. I remember one pastor telling me he had a terrible tragedy. He lost a son, and he would have cards from well-meaning Christians giving verses, and he said he had had enough of verses by the end. And then one pastor, he just sent him a card and said, "Thinking of you, thinking of you." I'm thinking of a couple in a church in Wales who lost their child. And you know what touched them the most? Friends they hadn't seen for years, living very far away in the other part of the country, driving all the way down to West Wales, going in, giving them a hug, and then going back in their car and driving all the way back home. We don't have to say anything. We don't have to spend a long time. It's just being there, isn't it? Jonathan came to David. If you suffer from shyness, as I do, one thing I found helpful, I don't know if this might help somebody here this evening, is if I have to go to a conference and I see in the break little groups of ministers talking amongst each other, I just haven't got the confidence to go in and introduce myself to a group. So what I do is I look out for another minister who is on his own and I'll go up to him and try and talk to him. It's just little things like that. I had a friend in university, and it was through him I came to know the Lord. And he was struggling, sharing a room with a non-Christian, and he was feeling isolated. And he prayed that the Lord would send him a friend. And unbeknown to him, the friend that the Lord sent him had to be saved first. It was me. And in God's time, we came together. So that's the first thing. Jonathan came to David. Or may we be a church that gets alongside people. Oh, I know there's nothing wrong in having small talk after a service. Okay is a good word, isn't it? You can inflect it in all sorts of ways to mean different things. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with admitting to a fellow Christian, a brother and a sister in Christ, actually, it's not okay. I'm struggling. May we be such a church that listens to such things. So what else did Jonathan do? I'm hurrying through these things because we've got to get to communion. Not only did he come to David. He strengthened his hand in God. Not just getting alongside, but strengthening his hand in God. Do you know what that means? It means encouraging. You have, what's his name in the New Testament? Barnabas. Do you know what the name Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. And the meaning of the word to encourage is to strengthen, especially to strengthen one's hands. Can I give you this example? There are two mountains in Wales that need hands to climb up. One is Gryb Goch, the other is Tryfan. You can't get up those peaks without using your hands. And on some occasions, I've climbed those two peaks and I've seen a person freeze. They've completely got scared and they've frozen there on the cliff. And they wouldn't move unless another climber comes along. And you know what they do? They take the trembling hand of the person who's frozen and they say, look, there's a handhold up there. Just move your hand up there. And then they do the same with the other hand. They're strengthening their hands. And David here had hands that were really shaky. He was going beside himself. Did God really care for me? Is God's promise that I'm going to be king really true? His hands were faltering on the promises of God. And all Jonathan does is take David's shaky hands and places it more firmly on the promise. I love that. Blakey says, he strengthened his hand in God. Simple but beautiful words. He puts David's hand, as it were, into God's hand. Isn't that good? Our hands are so feeble, aren't they? They're so, so small. But if we're holding on to God's almighty hands, we are strong. Now then, how do we do this? I've just said we shouldn't be quoting verses at people to encourage them. If we're to strengthen our hands in God's promises, God's word's got to come in, hasn't it? What's the difference? I think there's a difference between quoting scripture in a cliched way, parrot fashion, and quoting scripture from the heart. I remember going through a period of utter exhaustion once, and an elder phoned me, and all the elder did was quote to me the verses in Daily Light that he had found helpful that morning. So it didn't feel as if he was just giving me verses. It had that ring of truth about it. Did you get that? Have you heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He was a pastor in Germany during the Nazi period, and he went to the States to escape from the persecution, and then there was a need for him to come back, and he did, to great danger to his own life, and he helped form an underground organization of Christians that were standing against Hitler. And eventually he was arrested and put to death. But he wrote these words: the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. And that also clarifies the goal of all Christian community, including this church. We meet in order to bring messages of salvation. It's the word that's the center of this church, nothing else. And, oh, there's a way, isn't there, of bringing the word to one another, not just me as the pastor, but, oh, I'm thinking of brothers and sisters in Christ who have a Barnabas mentality about them. Oh, can I mention Derek Swan? Oh, how Derek Swan, if you visited him, he would make you feel better afterwards, wouldn't he? There are some people, they're so full of negativity that if you get too close to them, it makes you feel down. But, oh, that pastor and elders in this church would be Barnabases that in a real way we would just be bringers of the word, so that we would encourage one another. And may we all as members be encouragers of one another. Again, I'm thinking of a Christian couple in Wales who would just get alongside a brother and just say to him, look, you've just got to go. You've just got to go into the world. And, you know, in these days of technology, I find texting so helpful. Just to text a verse to somebody. Well, let me just end with one more point. You can see what it is. There's a greater than Jonathan here, isn't there? Jonathan's a picture of the friend we've been singing about. The friend that sticks closer than any brother. The friend of sinners. What can I say? Jonathan left a place of safety and a place of blessing in the royal household to come to where David was at. Didn't this Jonathan, Jesus Christ, leave heaven itself and the glories of heaven to come into this world? Jonathan met David where he was at. Didn't Jesus meet us? In us, in. We couldn't lift a little finger to save ourselves. Yet what did Jesus do? With tender hands, he lifted me. Jonathan strengthened David's faith. What does Jesus do? He doesn't just strengthen our faith. He gives us faith. Without Jesus Christ, we haven't got salvation. We feel, don't we, like David at times, no one cares for my soul. We feel as if we've been abandoned. But never will you be abandoned completely as a Christian, because Jesus Christ on the cross was abandoned. You know, that's what the communion service is going to remind us of. We will never know what it is to have God turn his face completely from us. Even when he hides his face from us, he's still there. It's like the sun is still there in all of this cloud. But Jesus on the cross, when he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, had the face of the Father turned against him when he bore our sin, so that we could never be forsaken. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And where is he now? He's now at the right hand of the Father. And whatever we're going through as Christians, can I ask you, are you feeling afflicted? Take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what did the hymnist say? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It doesn't matter what we're going through. I heard Stephen Clark say this. Whatever life experience you are going through, bereavement, that's a horrible thing. Christmas time is a hard time if you've lost somebody. You, in a way, you never recover from bereavement. But Jesus knows what it is to go through bereavement. He can empathize with you. I was bullied in school. Do you know what to do if you're bullied? Take it to the Lord in prayer. He had to go through that. Everything he was touched with. The Bible says he was touched at all points as we are. Whatever you're tempted with, it doesn't matter how way out the temptation, he was afflicted with the same thing. Take it to him. He is not ashamed to call you a brother. I like the way the hymnist says, I'm sure he was speaking from experience, do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Don't worry, take it to the Lord in prayer. Have you read Andrew Bonar's diary? Brilliant diary, very experiential. He wrote in his diary, Andrew Bonar was the same time as Robert Murray McShane, 19th century Scotland. He founded a Christian Witness to Israel. Do you know what Andrew Bonar wrote one day in his diary? I love this. He used to go to pray to a wood somewhere in Scotland. And do you know what he called that wood? His wood of Ziff. His wood of Ziff. And do you know what he wrote? God has often strengthened my heart, my divine Jonathan meeting me in my wood of Ziff. Isn't that lovely? My divine Jonathan meeting me at my point of need. May 2019 be a year when our divine friend meets with us, that we have epiphanies. 14 years ago, just before I started in this church, I don't know if it was this Sunday or the Sunday before, an elderly man called Hubert Clements was preaching. You may have remembered the occasion. He preached a very powerful sermon on Manasseh. And do you know why that sermon had so much anointing on it? A month or so before, Hubert had been in hospital, and he got very dejected in hospital, recovering from an operation. And his wife would visit him and try to cheer him up, but to no avail. And then one day, his wife visited him, and Hubert was completely transformed. And she said to him, "You're different today." And he said, "Oh, yes." "Why?" she asked. He answered, "I've had a visitor. A friend has come. Not just any visitor. The divine Jonathan had come to Hubert, where he was at." And those of you who heard his preaching afterwards will agree that it was transformed because he'd met with Jesus Christ. Brother, sister, you don't have to be a pastor to have meetings with the divine Jonathan. May this year be a year when we meet afresh with Jesus in our woods of Ziph. You may be in a wilderness at the moment. Don't fear. He knows, and he can meet you there. And you know what you can do then? You can then be a Barnabas. You can start encouraging your brothers and sisters because you will have gone through it yourself. Spurgeon, in God's providence, Spurgeon, poor Spurgeon, had to go through times of terrible depression, and he couldn't understand why until one Sunday evening in the vestry, somebody came to him and said to him, "Pastor," he was suffering from depression, this person, "I've been so helped by that sermon you just preached on depression." And Spurgeon understood then that God had allowed him to go through the depths so that he then could get alongside somebody else going through such an experience. Well, may our divine Jonathan come to us, and may this church be a haven for lonely, lost people, because there's something of that love of Jesus Christ in our midst, for his name's sake.